Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 23. In verse 3, He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It happens to a lot of believers from time to time that their soul needs to be restored. The word restore is the word shub, and it means to bring back, to restore, to repair. There is a connotation to this. The connotation is that a captive is someone who is turned away from a place or a dwelling and therefore needs to be restored. So the idea here is not just that my soul needs repair or restoration or to be brought back. But when I'm in a situation where my soul is damaged, then my soul may actually be captive. And that does happen to a lot of people. He brings back our soul from being captive to our enemy. Now, our enemy is constantly working, constantly seeking whom he may devour, constantly studying us, constantly seeing what will work, and he is constantly active. This does not mean that we become preoccupied with him, but nor does it mean that we become careless regarding the spiritual warfare, regarding the attempts of the enemy against us. We are to be vigilant. We are to be sober-minded. Sometimes he takes our soul into captivity. And that means that he's taken us away from our safe dwelling place within the Word of God, within the body of Christ, within good habits toward God, within our relationship. And he takes us captive. Now, that captivity may not always be obvious. Some people will become captive and move to the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil as a substitute for what is lacking in spirituality. They'll turn to religious thinking, religious performance, rather than a relationship to God. This type of a person is a backslider. Backsliding doesn't necessarily mean that you're overtly in sin. But in Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. Backsliding does necessarily mean that I'm not operating in faith. If I'm not operating in faith, then I am necessarily operating at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I'll be filled with my own ways in Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. The reason why he does that in verse 12 of Proverbs 14 is because there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. The backslider doesn't consider this. The backslider may not get immediately into immorality. The one whose soul is captive may actually still be present in church, may even read their Bible. But their captivity is subtle because remember, Satan is subtle in Genesis 3:1. Therefore, Satan's kingdom is often subtle also. His work is often subtle. That's how temptation works. It's subtle and it's overt at the same time. The subtle part of it is that while a person may be tempted into overt sin, the mechanism that Satan uses is their own mental machinery. So that they think that they are fighting themselves, they think that they are the source of their own temptations when it's not really so. The tempter, Matthew 4, is the source of temptation, and we receive the temptation through our mental machinery. He targets elements of our old sin nature. However, the temptation is not always towards sin. The temptation may be toward anxiety. A Christian may be tempted to withdraw from the body of Christ. We may be tempted to turn on the TV, put down the Bible, more and more and more. I'm not saying that you have to read your Bible all day long, and I'm not saying that you can never watch TV. I'm saying that you still have to have time for the Word of God. You do not lose that time. But the temptation can come where you want to put it down and do something else. These are temptations from the enemy. The backslider is filled with his own ways. The backslider can rationalize and justify. The backslider can protect and even tell you why his backsliding is reasonable. But in Ezekiel 3:20, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, that is to say, acts on self-orientation, I lay a stumbling block before him, and he shall die. Backsliding is when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity. The righteous man is a man who through faith has a relationship with God. If you look at the dictionary definition of righteousness, it'll tell you it's right standing with God. It's actually a little bit more deep than that. Right standing with God is the outcome. But really, righteousness is a relationship, an active relationship by faith with Christ, which produces right standing with God. So, when he restores my soul and leads me in paths of righteousness, the word paths there is magal, and it means rampart, encampment, or the circle of a camp. Picture an old city with walls like they used to have in the days of ancient Israel. Well, on those walls, there were pathways on top of them. They were actually walkways. And watchmen and soldiers would go on top of the wall, and sometimes they would battle from the tops of the wall. That is what it's talking about, the pathways of righteousness. The paths of a relationship with God for his name's sake. That path, the rampart, the protection, the shield, the fortress that is so frequently talked about, especially in the Psalms, that fortress is that active living relationship that I have with Christ. That is my rampart. That is my protection. And that is where I get to know my Savior and his character. So it's no wonder that Satan tries to take us into captivity. It's no wonder that he wants to get us to live in self-orientation. It's no wonder that he wants us to backslide, even if he is having us backslide at the good side of the tree of knowledge. Satan would much prefer if we backslide at the good side of the tree of knowledge, because then we are blind in many cases to our own backsliding, or at least our conscience is appeased within that backsliding. And we can make it a way that seems right to us. I'm not sinning. I'm not doing great, but I'm not sinning. I could be doing better, but at least I'm not doing whatever it is. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. Because when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, I lay a stumbling block before him. He will die. So when we backslide, when we live in iniquity, when we become self-oriented, it's actually a very dangerous situation for the believer. Because not only does not God bless us in it, He actually puts a stumbling block before us so that we will die. People will say, well, God loves, He wouldn't do that. Sometimes He does that because He loves. He chastens the son that He does love. Now, the stumbling block is the enemy. And He puts that stumbling block before us because we invite the enemy to be our stumbling block when we backslide. We are either drawing near to our Savior, or by default, we are drawing near to our enemy. We cannot say to ourselves, well, I'm just standing still here. I'm not drawing near to the Savior, but I'm certainly not drawing near to the devil. It doesn't work that way. I will continuously draw near. And I'm either drawing near to my Savior, or by default, I will draw near to my enemy. The way that I draw near to my enemy is that right way that I think is correct, but I know it's not necessarily God's way. That way leads to death. That is my enemy's way. When I rationalize sin, and again, I'm not trying to say I'm rationalizing overt sin. When I'm rationalizing not living in an active faith, not actively responding to God, not actively responding and applying the Word of God in the details of my life, then I have chosen another way, and that way I have chosen because somehow, in some way, it seems good to me. If a person backslides, they do so because they're going to get some benefit in their own estimation from backsliding. Some people backslide to protect themselves. Some people backslide because they have a terrible self-image. Some people backslide because they've accepted lies. There's a number of different reasons why, but it doesn't change the nature of what's going on. In Proverbs 4:16, the wicked do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. In a number of occasions, perhaps the majority of them, the stumbling block that comes before them is someone who is wicked. That person cannot rest, and by that I don't mean literally fall asleep, literally rest. That person will not be satisfied, not be content, until they have done evil, until they have attacked someone, until they have drawn somebody else into their evil mindset, until their intrinsic evil becomes infectious and beyond. That person will not be satisfied. That person will not be satisfied simply to leave it within their own thinking, but not infect another person. That person will not be satisfied to simply get over whatever it is that has offended them. Instead, they have to go on the attack. That is called evil. This is why James 4:11 says, do not keep company, do not listen to it, do not speak evil, because it's judging the Word of God, and thereby it's judging God. When the angels in heaven in Ezekiel 28:15-18 judged God, they fell, and those that judged him became demons. So this is very serious stuff. Sometimes believers, usually because of ignorance, often because of sentimentality, sometimes because of fear, will enter into that evil. But it's a very poisonous evil, because it will change that person. The stumbling block will come for the person who has taken the relationship that they have with God and sets it aside. By doing that, this person will then lift God's protection off of themselves to a large extent. Now, the issues of death belong to the Lord. But nevertheless, sometimes God does allow that person to be put to death by the enemy's actions. There'll be somebody who's wicked who comes into their life or somehow touches their life. And that person will then strengthen their iniquity as a result of evil done against them. Let me give you an example. Some years ago, I used to know a pastor. He was a friend of mine. Other pastors did something that was unethical, that was really quite wrong. Now, I didn't know, and I assume they didn't know, that my friend was struggling a bit. But when they did that, my friend left being a pastor, and now he claims to be an atheist. Because evil came somewhere in his life, some detail, I don't know what it is, but necessarily somewhere in his life, he let go of the relationship that produced righteousness through faith. Something was allowed in. And so Satan came in because my friend gave him that opportunity. And it became a stumbling block for him. Instead of knowing how to deal with the fact that another believer, albeit a pastor, still another believer, could enter into carnality in their own life and then spread the carnality around, instead of being equipped to deal with that, he was destroyed by it, and he entered into death. Now, I don't know what the outcome will be. He is very reactionary at present toward anybody who tries to bring in grace, tries to bring in word, tries to bring in restoration. He is very negative and very reactionary. But he was one time a wonderful pastor. When I put away that relationship, I can give myself reasons. In his case, these people did something wrong. These people hurt me. These people did unethical things. They claim they are Christians. They claim they are pastors. And yet, look how unethical and ungodly they were. And instead of simply saying, okay, Everybody has an old sin nature. We all stand or fall before God. Instead of saying these people are in need of mercy, these people are the victims of an attack against them, which they are now carrying out toward others. These people need prayer and restoration themselves. Instead of saying that, he went to the negative. When people go to the negative, they go and feed on Satan's offerings. He went to the negative. He forsook God altogether and now claims to be an atheist, and what's more, he mocks Christians. But he was a wonderful pastor back in the day. A person like this is going to have a very difficult time. One of the reasons I believe why he does mock Christians, and I haven't talked to him about it, I haven't talked to him in a long time because he's not available to talk to anybody who would bring truth. But I believe that he's negative because of Jeremiah 2:19. Your own wickedness, you could say your own iniquity, will correct you. And your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God. And the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. When I forsake my relationship, when I yield it, I may not walk away physically, but when I walk away in my heart, when I stop building that relationship, I stop fostering and I stop building myself up, when I do that, I get chastised by my own decisions and rebuked by them. Often that will come in emotional situations. That I think is the most common. That will often precede physical chastisement. God will allow me to suffer in my emotions, particularly like my friend did, because of the actions of others. He will allow me to suffer in them. He will allow me to not have a provision so that I can overcome, so that I can have contentment, so that I can have joy. And I start to experience profound lack of joy. I become a miserable person. And because of iniquity, which is rooted in pride, I won't deal with it. I won't correct it. I'll even acknowledge in some cases, perhaps, that this is so, but I'll never make the decisions to take the steps to correct it because of this pride that comes. You see, when I step away from God, it takes a measure of hardening of the heart toward Him. And that's easy when I'm reacting in negativity, even if it is toward another person, it's the negativity that produces it. I'm hardening my heart to a certain measure against God. When that takes place, the second time I harden my heart, it becomes easier. The third time is easier still. And before long, even correction that is very specific and direct, and I know it's speaking to me, will do nothing, will have absolutely no result, because the heart has become hard. And this is a person who is now active in their relationship to the enemy. They wouldn't call it an active relationship to the enemy. They're not even thinking about the enemy in what they are doing. But that's the subtlety of the enemy's kingdom. Jeremiah said, "Know therefore and see that it is evil, that means it is of a satanic government, and it is bitter. How many people that are Christians live in this bitterness? It's a bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord, your God. And the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. And the fear is not in them, because the heart has been hardened. Self-orientation always hardens the heart. In Hebrews 5:11, since you have become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to have been teachers, you need someone to teach you. Again, the first principles of the oracles of God. You did not protect your relationship, he is saying, by building up your faith. And though at this point you should be mature to the point where you are a spiritual parent, you need to be treated as a child, as though you had never learned before the things of God. Proverbs 8:20 says, and this is talking from the standpoint of counsel in verse 14, I, the word of God, lead in the way of righteousness and in the paths of judgment. The word of God leads people in a way that is produced by a relationship with Christ, into those things that are right with God. It's the word of God that does the leading. A person who has not kept their relationship to God inevitably and invariably did not keep their relationship to the word of God, to the things of God, to the things that brought them close to Him, to the things that developed and maintained their relationship to Him. Proverbs is saying the Word of God leads you in the way of that relationship that leads to being right with God. It's through the Word of God. That is your guide in that relationship. That is what builds that relationship. In Hebrews 10:16, this is the covenant I will make with him after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart, and upon their mind also I will write them, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. God takes the word of God and he puts it into my frame of reference. When he puts it into my frame of reference, it's continuously in my mind. When I'm thinking with the word of God, then God doesn't remember my sins and he doesn't remember the fact that I was self-oriented and the outcomes of that self-orientation. In Romans 10:17, the Word of God is what produces faith in us. In verse 14, how shall they hear without a preacher? Receiving the mind of Christ produces right thinking with the Word of God. I receive the Word of God, I think with the Word of God, I think with the Word of God, I have right thinking. I have right thinking and I have the right heart, I have the right frame of reference, I have the right thoughts, and it leads to things like right decisions. In Romans 1:17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is to say, You receive faith through the Word of God, and then you apply what you have received by faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Then in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. He's saying they receive the truth, but its results are not transforming relationship with Christ. They receive the truth, but it doesn't yield a relationship. That's what it means to hold truth in unrighteousness. It doesn't yield a relationship. It simply is information, but the pride that is in the heart, that is hardening that heart, will not apply what was taught, will not apply what God gave, and therefore there is never a volitional component. The mind of Christ controls your volition through practiced application of the Word of God. And that results in practical righteousness, which is the relationship that we have with God in all three dimensions of grace. That is to say, when I apply the Word of God, then I live and I foster and I grow and I receive all sorts of unmerited favor from God because I'm practicing the Word of God. I'm developing a relationship with Him and He favors me in doing it, just like Abraham. Abraham was an extremely faulty hero of the faith. Tremendous man of God. Also tremendously faulty. Just like any other great man of God, great faulty man of God. But he had one thing. He applied the Word of God in specifics. And when God said it, he responded in faith and he did it. He applied it. And that was his relationship. Abraham believed God, and he was called a friend of God, and it was imputed to him as righteousness. That is to say, that was his relationship to God in believing him and doing what God told him. And this is the Hebrews 4:16 governmental grace. He was under a government of grace. That's why he could offer up Isaac. He was under a government of grace. That's why he could trust God to give up the promise that he had given him, the precious son for which they were waiting for so long, because he was under a government of grace. Being a government of grace, he would do what God told him, yet at the same time, in Ephesians 2:7, he knew that in it, God would be profoundly kind. When Isaac asked him, we have the firewood, but where is the offering? And he said, God will provide himself a lamb. He wasn't lying. He knew the kindness of God. In Jude 1:20, you beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You beloved, build yourself up in your most holy faith. How do I build myself up in the most holy faith? In John 15:5, you allow the Word of God to abide in you. Have the Word of God reside in you, abide in you, remain in you, keep it in your thoughts, protect it, be a shield to it. Don't let anything take it away. Don't let anything take away faith obedience. Don't let relationships, don't let ease, don't let sentimentality, don't let unbelief, don't let situations, don't let what you perceive be as a lack of some sort. Don't let anything take away faith obedience. have the word of God abide in your heart. Keep yourselves in the love of God, praying in the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who guides you in all truth in John 16:13. He's the one who shows you how to apply the word of God. He's the one who teaches you. He's the one who convicts you. He's the one who corrects you. He's the one who shows you what is right and comforts you in the difficult situations. He's the one who is your comfort. You don't need to look for comfort outside of the Holy Spirit. If you look for comfort outside of the Holy Spirit, you will look for comfort outside of where comfort is found. Often people do that. Comfort comes only from the one who was sent to be the comforter. And he's also the one who guides you in all truth. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How do I keep myself in the love of God? By looking for mercy. Mercy is when God does not give me what I deserve. You could say that mercy is that dimension of grace which serves as the entry point to the other two dimensions. God does not give me what I deserve. It is unmerited favor. That is by his kindness, and that kindness will be eternal. And when I learn how to apply love, and I learn how to keep the word of God in my frame of reference, then I will have a living and energized faith in Galatians 5:6, so that I can apply the word of God by faith, despite what things may seem like, appear like, sound like, what people may say about it, because I have a living, highly energetic faith. And that gives me a living, highly energetic relationship to my Savior. That is the path of relationship. The paths of righteousness are simply paths of relationship. Paths of faith are paths of righteousness. Paths of righteousness are paths of relationship. The three are really one thing. A path of relationship. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts, in 1 Peter 3:15. In verse 16, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who could not rest until they have done evil, in Proverbs chapter 4. When they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct. Conduct is the word anastrophe. It means conduct, behavior, and lifestyle. Those who revile those things that you do that are from the love of God, but they refuse to recognize them because their outlook is one of evil. They cannot wait to do evil. They cannot rest till they have done evil. But those who will revile it, those who will accuse you of being somehow underhanded, like so many Christians are often accused, they love people unconditionally, and others will say, well, what's in it for you? There must be something. There must be some ulterior motive. You must be after something. And the fact of the matter is that it's just an expression of the fruit of the Holy Spirit residing in that person. And the accusation was sent so that that person who was living in their relationship with God would step out of that relationship by intimidation and fear and sometimes injury. And Peter is saying, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Have a good conscience. So when they defame you as evildoers, when they lie about you saying that you have done evil, and they revile your good behavior, your good lifestyle, the good that you have tried to do, the things which come from the love of God that you have tried to manifest in Christ, that they may be put to shame. That relationship that you have going with God, don't yield it because of an evildoer, like my friend did. Hold on to it all the more. Foster it, nurture it all the more. And those who would call you evil will be put to shame. They will be revealed for what they are, and you will be revealed for who you are in Christ. And people will say, well, I'm not after it to be revealed for anything. Whatever you're after doesn't make all that much difference. This is how it works. Don't get into a false humility here. This is how it works. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. How do I sanctify Him? We just talked about it. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep the Word of God in your frame of reference. Thereby you are able to operate in a living faith which produces a living relationship to the Savior. Have a good conscience. And when you're defamed, practice it even more. And then they that revile you for the love that you gave will be ashamed. That's how it works. Ephesians 4:17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." When things come up, when things happen, when you're challenged, the things that take away your relationship to God, that allow you to allow it to be robbed from you, don't do it anymore. Don't let yourself be robbed any longer by thinking and walking the way that Gentiles, the rest of them, that the world walks in the futility of their thinking and self-orientation. Instead, in Jeremiah 3:22, "Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." In verse 14 of the same chapter, "For I am married to you, and I will bring you to Zion." So return. Return from your backslidings. When you do, He restores your soul. He brings it back from the captivity of all the evil that has taken place. He restores your emotions, He restores your thinking, He restores your self-image, He restores your consciousness, and He causes you to use your volition well. And then He leads you through His Word in the ramparts of a relationship with Him, where you get to know Him and His character once again. So return. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."